So we turn to Numbers chapter 22, and we look at verses 21 through 38. We took a little bit of a break during the vacation overlaps the time in August. We return here together to Numbers chapter 22. I want to remind you in a moment what we're generally learning here with Balaam, the prophet, coming to curse Israel. But before we do read the text, two things I'd like to share with you. As we were worshiping just now and I was looking out over you, I just thought to myself, what a beautiful sight. I love God's church. I love God's church. And I want to say that because this is how God looks at you in Christ. And this is why he preserves you in Christ. He looks out over you worshiping him. He's not concerned with the world worshiping the pigskin today, lest he should draw some of his elect out of that. He's pleased with his people, whom he's made his people. And I also just want to be encouraging you. Our sister who has been readmitted into the visible church, into this church this morning, I pray this will be a special encouragement for you because this is the visible church God protects. We know he uses it for his invisible church, but our confession says the visible church out of which there's no ordinary possibility of salvation. And we see that God is with his church. He's moving along visibly with his visible church, often visibly. Today, he's giving us kind of showing us some invisible things, in a sense, with this amazing story of Balaam and the donkey and the angel of the Lord confronting him. But why is he confronting him? I want you to think about that. The story isn't so much about Balaam. The story isn't so much about the donkey. The story is more about the angel of the Lord. And in particular, what is he doing? Not so much to Balaam. Balaam's not one of his people. But what he's doing for his church, how he will always protect his church from the attacks of the world and from the accusations of Satan. Let's look together, Numbers 22, verses 21 to 38. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side, and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me." And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. This is the word of God. May he bless the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of it as it is alive and active. Well, let's remember where we've come from. The Israelites have been brought through the wilderness, come to the promised land. We know the sordid history of why it took 40 years, their sins and not believing God. And yet God chose to continue to preserve them. He's about to bring mostly the second generation into the promised land. But as they're getting closer, they're facing greater difficulties, more difficulties. And as they get through them, you think, okay, now they might be spared. And yet what we see now is Balak, the king of Moab, wants to try to take them out. He doesn't think he can do it himself, so he asks Balaam, a distant prophet known for being able to bless and curse nations. He offers him a ton of money. Come here and curse Israel for me so that we can destroy them. And he didn't have to do that, but because he's done that, he's brought a fight to himself with God, as God will protect his people. And he won't let up. We might remember in chapter 22, we've seen there's this kind of this regular thing. He won't let up. And we spent some time looking at a lot of other verses in the Bible that shows us that Balaam is not a good man. He's coming here because he wants to make a profit. He wants to curse Israel. He's saying, yeah, I can only say what God tells me to say, but he's kind of hoping over a little time that he can just tire God out and get what he wants and let him curse God. You'll notice he never really settles with God's answer. And today, so you see, he knows God's not going to curse him. And he's not really going to get any money from Balak if that happens, but he still wants to go. Even though God told him in the last thing we read, saying, don't go and don't curse. There is a superfluous thing happening here, chapters 22 to 24. There's three chapters here, this long series of events that are very similar. Oracles, and this amazing story today. There's just this regular way that God is showing you his church, that he is with you. And if God is for you, who can stand against you? Even when they keep coming with regular attacks, you know, some armies, some things, and Satan himself will sometimes just keep laying it on you wave after wave, thinking surely after a while he will be successful and curse you and cause you to be destroyed. And God is just showing you with superfluity. I'm not saying that right. He's being superfluous. Forgive me. He's showing you being superfluous again just means, children, he just keeps saying essentially the same thing in a lot of different ways. And that's kind of what's happening in these three chapters. He's repeating. He wants to really get it into your head. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about yourselves as individuals, as a people, and as a church. As you humbled yourself before him, he will preserve you. He will protect you against attacks. Even when the attacks of the accuser are true, he has true things to say against you before the throne of God. But Jesus is standing there in the way so that those accusations can't take you down. Though the church's accusers will continue attacking her, God keeps standing in their way for her. I submit that to you as the general idea of the text, which isn't so different from what's come before and what will come after, but we're given it in this kind of imagery today, the angel of the Lord standing in the way. Not your way, the way of the enemy, the adversary. Though the church's accusers will continue attacking her, God keeps standing in their way of her. Like Balaam, Satan will always be coming after you. He'll do it in different ways, but he's ultimately coming after you to destroy the church. Stand firm, beloved. Stand firm. Because Jesus stands in Satan's way for you. And that's the message for you from this text to the church. Jesus stands in Satan's way for you. Your adversary will keep accusing you. He'll keep coming. He will keep accusing you. Remember, that's the main way of attack. Curse the church, Balaam. Curse the church. And Satan is always hurling out curses against you. Your adversary will keep accusing you, and that's what we see in Balaam. Balaam's unrelenting beating of the donkey today, especially. He won't take it. He won't stop. He can't stop. He's so desirous to go and curse the church. Notice, he just keeps beating the donkey. And this resembles the unyielding effort that Satan has and the world has to want to curse you. This, and I know this is repetitive, but these chapters are repetitive. This is just another example to be remembering, to be reminded, to expect opposition to your growth, to expect opposition to who you are. They don't stop after one victory. He keeps coming, and he's so intent on destroying the church that he's just beating this animal mercilessly. And this is what he wants to do to you, the church. Notice, three times he cruelly beats his animal. You might remember Proverbs 12, verse 10 says that a righteous man is concerned for the well-being of his animal. So here is one of the examples that Balaam's not a good man. He's not a man of God. He is used by God to be a prophet, but no more than when God uses the donkey to speak through him. He's not a prophet like the prophets of God. He's a bad man. He even wished that he had a sword to kill the donkey. He says, verse 29, I wish I had a sword because I'd kill you right now. Wow, I mean, stop and think about that. But think about the irony of that as well, because what is the donkey saving him from? The angel of the Lord with a sword, he said, I was about to kill you right now. You see the irony of that there. Verse 32. Verses 28 and 32, the donkey and the angel of the Lord criticize Balaam. They rebuke him for this constant beating. Donkey says, you should have recognized something's not right. Something is going on because I've never done this. And you probably should recognize right now as you're arguing with me, I've never spoken to you. Something's happening. But he's such a bad man. He's not a good prophet of the Lord. He can be used by God to speak through him, but he's not here to speak for the Lord's people until God opens his eyes. And then God opens his eyes. And yet, though a donkey's talking to him, until that time he remains blind. You see the irony there as well. He's supposed to be a diviner, a diviner. He's supposed to be someone that works with revelations from God or the gods, and he can't recognize the divine activity right before his eyes. The donkey sees it. He, who's supposed to be a seer and a prophet, can't see what's right before him. Again, Balaam shows that he's a bad prophet. He's a wicked man, just as the scriptures teach that he is. He continues to entertain the invitation to curse Israel because he wants to get paid for cursing Israel. And he's just trying to buy time until God looks the other way or maybe changes his mind. Notice in verse 34, what he really is saying here. If it displease thee, I will go back. But hear it like this. If it displease thee, I'll go back. He should say, sorry, God, you've already told me not to do this. I know it displeases you. I will go back. He's kind of saying, well, I mean, if you don't want me to go, I mean, I kind of want to go. But if you don't want me to go, this isn't real repentance. And he's trying to get off the hook. This is showing that he's intending to go for the wrong reasons, to make profit, as the scriptures teach us. In verse 21, he went off on his journey. He gets up in the morning. He gets his saddle packed. He has the intention to go further. We see from verse 35, he's going for the wrong reasons. Look at verse 35 of chapter 22. The angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. He's conceding that he can go now, but he's saying, what I'm making to you very obvious here today, with the angel of the Lord constantly getting in your way, is that you will not curse Israel. I will block all your curses. I won't even let you pronounce them. It's not going to happen. I am going to block your purpose for coming. He's kind of indicating again that you're going for the wrong reasons. You're not going to curse Israel. I've already told you this. That's why Balaam wants to go. He wants to curse, and that's the only way he makes a profit out of it. So God's calling him out on what his real intention is. It's not to see what God might do. God already said, I'm not going to do that. In verse 38, notice that he's kind of disappointed when he finally gets there. Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in me, that shall I speak. And he's saying this kind of with resign. He's saying this with disappointment. Well, I'm here, but I'm not going to be able to do what we're hoping I can do. What can I tell you? Matthew Henry puts it this way of this verse. Balaam seems to speak with vexation at the hook in his nose and the bridle in his jaw. He is not able to do what he wants. God has him bridled. God has a hook in his nose. He's not going to let him do what he's there for. Now, why did God say he can go then? In verse 20, what did he say? God came to Balaam. If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. So he's saying again, if the men call you, then go with them. But still, you're only going to say what I tell you to say. Now, I think Jonathan Gill has a special insight here. Why is God so mad? Certainly he knows what Balaam's intention is. But I think Jonathan Gill helps kind of pinpoint the problem of why God is meeting him like this in verse 21. Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. But verse 20, God said, if the men invite you, then go. Verse 21, did the men invite him yet? No. So see, he proceeds, oh, God gave me permission. No, he didn't. If the men invite you, but they didn't invite him, but he can't wait. He likes to hear what God said the way he wants to hear it. And in the morning, he gets up and he's going. He doesn't wait for the chance that these men will go back to Balak. He goes to them and says, let's go, boys. And God is particularly interrupting this trip to remind him, fine, go. But you disobeyed me again, and you're showing I know what you're really intending to do, and you're not going to do it. I will stand in your way. He didn't wait for the invitation. He proceeds so that he can pursue the cursing of Israel. And that's why God is here. Showing this mighty sign before him. In 2 Peter chapter 2 that we've read together in our evening readings of Scripture recently, we're reminded to watch out for this kind of false prophet who are looking to make a profit out of you, just like Balaam, who are brute beasts. Interesting phrase considering how Balaam is worse than this donkey. And then verses 15 to 16 of 2 Peter chapter 2, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. That's our text today that Peter's referring to. Watch out for these kinds of men who are just like Balaam. They're brute beasts. They just want to make money off of you, and they're going to say things that are not from God. But Balaam is not the focus here. You need to be reminded by Balaam and even Balak, who's, oh, he's so excited when Balaam shows up. Oh, great, let's curse and kill the church now. But really, Balaam, I submit to you, is not the chief character of the text today. And the donkey's not the chief character of the text today. And if somebody wants to say, well, can't we look at how in the world can a donkey speak? Well, just like a bad man like Balaam can't see the angel of the Lord, then God opens his eyes. It says God opened the eyes of the donkey and made him speak. God can do that. That's nothing. Right? We see animals speaking elsewhere. There are these unique situations. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. We're going to trust that's what the scripture says. This is what happened to do an amazing, amazing revelation. The focus isn't on him. It's not on Balaam, I don't think. The focus is on the other character, the third character, the angel of the Lord. That's where the repetition is. That's where the emphasis is. The angel of the Lord and what he is doing to stop Balaam. The focus is on the angel of the Lord and in connection, you, the church. Your advocate will keep being an adversary against Satan for you. That's the next thing we look at. That's the encouraging part of the text. I submit to you, I think it's the main idea of the text. Your adversary will keep accusing you, as we see with Balaam, but rest assured your advocate will keep being an adversary against Satan for you. I want to encourage you to think of how this is described elsewhere in the Bible. The imagery often in the Psalms speak of God as a shield. A shield. You know what a shield is, children? It's this big thing made out of metal, maybe of wood, something that a person in military will have, especially in those older times, to block arrows, to block swords, block other forms of weapons that are coming to kill the person. And the scriptures often speak of God as our shield. Well, what is a shield? It's on our outside, maybe holding it, but it's blocking. It's in between us and the enemy coming to attack us. We're encouraged to have faith, right? A shield to block the fiery arts of the enemy in Ephesians. And God ultimately is that shield and gives us that gift. God is a shield blocking the attacks of the enemy. And that's what you see here. That's what I think God wants us to see mainly in the text, that he is our shield. Jesus is our shield. He protects us from the attacks of Satan. Also, you see more than just the defensive strategy of the shield. You see that the Lord God fights for you proactively and aggressively. You see the angel of the Lord holding this sword ready to destroy wherever he thinks he could get by. The angel of the Lord is blocking the way. He's aggressively blocking and ready to kill him. Psalm 7 talks about how God has wet his sword and is ready to wipe out the enemies of God. The enemies of his people, the wicked. So look at this forceful imagery given to you, the angel of the Lord. It's just constant. Three times. The angel of the Lord is moving and saying, oh, no, 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 you don't. No, 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 you're not getting by. Oh, no, he's blocking. There's not, you see these descriptions of the tightest of places to the right and the left. There's no way that Balaam's going to get through. There's no way that the curses of the enemy are going to get through to you because of the protection of the shield of your almighty God. And that's the repetition of the text. Notice this phrase, stand in the way, or standing in the way. Verse 22, verse 23, verse 24, verse 26, verse 33, verse 34. The angel of the Lord. Standing in the way. Beloved, let that be an encouragement for you. Think of this imagery regularly for you. When you feel attacked, when you feel accused, when you believe Satan is attacking, you remember that the angel of the Lord, in particular Jesus Christ, is standing in between you and the enemy. You may feel the force of the attack, but you need to recognize Jesus is taking that force for you. He's standing in the way for you. Why is he doing this? What is the angel of the Lord guarding? Why is he in the way of Balaam? Not so much to tell Balaam how bad he is, but to show Balaam he will not succeed. He's there for his church. He's there protecting the way. Balaam's on his way to go hurt the church. And the angel of the Lord is here showing, I won't let you hurt my church. And this is the repetition of all three chapters, 22 through 24. All these different attacks, God's going to show you in different ways. And in this imagery today of the angel of the Lord standing in the way of the donkey and Balaam, he's just going to keep showing you this in different ways. So you can really get the idea. though Balaam keeps trying to go and curse Israel, God shows that he keeps getting in the way to stop it. Because the church deserves it? No. Right? Remember the whole story of the book of Numbers. The church does not deserve to be coming anywhere near the promised land, and the church does not deserve God's protection. There's plenty of accusations he could hurl at her himself. He does it because he chose her, he loves her, and he protects the church from Satan's curse for his own glory, for his own name's sake. In Exodus 23, verse 22, he said, "I will be an enemy to thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries." Now notice that word adversary, and he says, "I will be an adversary to your adversaries." Well, surely Balaam and Balak are adversaries. I mean, they're going out of their way for three chapters through long difficulties to try to be adverse to the church. Which is why it's interesting in verses 22 and verse 32, what God says of himself and then says of what he's doing with a Hebrew word. He says, "I will be an adversary to you. I am being an adversary to you," Balaam, verse 22. And then verse 22, and then verse 32, he says, "I will withstand you." And that's a verb form of the same Hebrew word. I will be an adversary to you. I will withstand you. You could maybe translate, "I will be adversarial to you." It's the same Hebrew word, and you won't believe what it is. It's the Hebrew word, Satan. "I will be Satan to you." Now, not with the same meaning of the person, Satan, but it's the same word, Satan. "I will be Satan to you, Satan." You see, there's this spiritual battle that's really going on with the principalities of heaven, and God is saying, "I will be your adversary." And again, with the whole withstanding word, it's the same word, the root Hebrew word Satan. Again, he's not saying, "I will be Satan as I am you, Satan." What he's saying, "I'm going to do to you what you're trying to do to my church. I'm going to turn it right back on you." And you're going to see that again and again. Satan looks to be your adversary, but Jesus is his adversary. For you. So who's going to win? God's going to win. You're going to win. You need that reminder. I need that reminder. Satan is after you. He's your adversary. He's constantly trying to hurt you as a church, as families, as individuals. Absolutely. And you feel that particularly at certain times. What you need to see and recognize is Jesus is his adversary. So who's going to win? It's going to be the church. He's going to let us go through things, but he's going to get us through those things. Why did God say he could go in verse 35? He had told him earlier in chapter 22, "Do not go." And now that he's going, he's angry. We know particularly why he was allowed he could go if the men would ask him, but he didn't. But now he says, "You can go." And Balaam even says, "Well, if you don't want me to, I'll return." Why does God say go? Why does the angel of the Lord say, "Well, go ahead"? Well, Jonathan Gill points out it's not a command to go, it's a concession. Fine, go, you might say. But I think Matthew Henry gets on it even better, and what we want to focus on today. He says, this is not a precept, again, not a command, but it's a prediction. It's a prediction. Ironically, God is showing a prophecy here through the prophet who wants to just come for profit, and he's not going to get it. God is slowing Balaam down, and he's showing him that what he did to the donkey is what God is going to do to him. Every time, every step along the way, every time God's going to beat him down. He will get in Balaam's way. And there will be no way for Balaam to be able to curse God's people. And he showed this revelation to him for you to see it, for you to know it. Be reminded by this in the text with this angel of the Lord that Balaam couldn't see for a while. angels are ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1, verse 14. Angels are ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation. And that's what you see, this angel here today protecting the way so that Balaam can't come. He's showing in this imagery, this is what's going to keep happening to you. I'm going to beat you down like a donkey, and I'm going to stop you every way. I'm going to get in your way every time along the way that you're trying to take out my people. So this is what angels are doing for you. Be encouraged. You may not see it all the time, but the angels are out there ministering to you even now, protecting you. And whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, whatever you bring upon yourself, you need to recognize, yes, you have an accuser, but you have the angels of God also in the way protecting you. Here, God gives a glimpse for you of the spiritual battles happening against you, but also for you. Here, Balaam's eyes are open to see the angel of the Lord battling against him for the church. Let us be reminded of another time eyes are open to see the same thing, though in a grander scale. 2 Kings chapter 6, Elijah's servants' eyes are opened to see all the angels battling for them. So that they can see, well, it looks like we're so small and they're so great, but the reality is there are more of us than there are of them. God opened his eyes to be able to see that. Beloved, may your eyes be opened right now by this text and that reminder that whatever it looks like, you may only be able to see the Balaams of this world sent by Satan to be your adversary. What you need to remember to see is to walk by faith and not by sight, and trust these scriptures that God has his angels in the way protecting you, or you would be destroyed. But because they're there, you will not. May you have eyes to see so you do not despair. Jesus is particularly fighting for you. Jesus is personally fighting for you. Remember in Acts chapter 9, he stopped Saul, who was on his way to do what? To hurt the church and kill people. And Jesus met him on the way and blinded him and gave him spiritual sight to then turn him into Paul to build his church. Kind of seems and feels a lot like what's going to happen. The curses that are supposed to come are turned into blessings. Nehemiah will even talk about that. This angel of the Lord, if he is not the pre-incarnate Jesus, Jesus is typified by him. What do I mean? Well, there's many times where we see the angel of the Lord in Scripture, and we know it is the pre-incarnate Christ, such as he who stood in the way of Joshua with a sword in his hand as he was entering the promised land. Thankfully, to be seen that he was for them and not for their adversaries. Nonetheless, Joshua bowed down and was afraid because of this great strength and power and ability that Jesus has. Jesus Christ, typified by this angel of the Lord, is he who the Revelation gives us this amazing imagery, who stands with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. All power over all earth, and he has a mighty roar like the raging waters. He stands between you and the enemy. He stands at God's right hand. And every time the accuser is making accusations against you, many of them being true, Jesus stands in the way and shields it. It does not reach him. It does not come upon you because of Jesus Christ. Praise his name. This Jesus Christ, like the angel of the Lord, who prayed for Peter when Satan wanted to get him after he fell. He stood in the way. This Jesus Christ, who stood between the Israelites and the Egyptians at the Red Sea. Cloudy pillar, pillar of fire by night. In front when it needs to be, in the rear when it needs to be, but always in between them and any danger. Satan will constantly be coming to curse you. Satan will constantly accuse you and want to make you lose. And here's a really good place he can go to try to destroy you. Your own conscience. Now, truly, God will use your conscience to make you repent and change, but Satan will want to be there and stay there and speak to you. You are undone. You are destroyed. He will want you to think you're alone with him, and you need to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And you need to see that Jesus Christ is standing in his way and will not let him have you. And he's prayed for you. John 17, you who would believe, not having seen, but believe, having your spiritual eyes open, the word of the apostles and his word. Be not afraid. You have protection, church, and you will always persevere. God is your shield. In the Revelation, Jesus is seen having a sword coming out of his very mouth. And he will smite your enemies as well with his rod of iron, though they are always on their way for you. Jesus stands in Satan's way for you. Again, that is the message for you. Keep that imagery in your mind for your own personal lives, for your lives as family, for your life as this church, as part of the bigger church. Yes, you're always under attack. Yes, you're always being accused. Yes, you have an adversary. But you always have the advocate, the Lord Jesus, who makes himself the adversary of Satan. And he will never give him any room to pass on and get you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that Jesus stands in Satan's way for you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we have an advocate who is the adversary of the adversary himself. You are our shield. You hold your sword. You stand in the way of our enemies. You stand in the way of Satan, and you accuse him. You are an adversary against him. And one day you will throw him into the lake of fire. And there'll be no more advances. There we will find ourselves standing at your right hand, praising the Lamb of God for his victory over Satan, over death. We who are in Christ Jesus, we rejoice that nothing can get in the way of the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us because of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for this imagery, and we recognize there will be this constant repetition, but let us be glad to have it repeated to us. We can't be cursed as a church because of your covenant of grace, because of the intervention and the intercession and the mighty work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, who always stands in the way and shields us from Satan and attacks Satan and wins. So we are more than conquerors. Let us thus run the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who will, on the last great day, once and for all, finish Satan. We do thank you also that you have said for us, "It is finished." So that because of your blood and your righteousness, we never need to fear accusations. We never need to fear the adversary. Because you see us, Lord God, in Jesus Christ. And as you look on Jesus Christ, you see us. Almighty God, may we cling to this imagery. And when we feel like we need to run, we remember the call from James. Not to run from Satan, but to resist him. And he will run from us because he will see Jesus Christ standing in the way with his flaming sword, giving us the victory. So let us see that imagery and let us trust there are more of us than there are of them by eyes of faith and by eyes of faith to see you standing in the way, protecting us. Oh, Satan may hurl out all kinds of loud noises, but he cannot touch us. So let us not let his words reach us. But let us hear the words of the great Savior Jesus Christ, who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We pray, therefore, that we would have contentment, and let our conversation be without covetousness, and that you would help us to fight the good fight and finish the race, trusting we will set our eyes on the promised land and the celestial city, not because of us, but because of you. And because you stand in the way, and we stand in you, we are okay. Oh, Lord, give us great peace. Comfort your people. Strengthen them to serve you again this week, no matter what odds seem before them. Because you are always going before them, and you are always in the rear, protecting them, fighting for them. So we have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise him, and we praise his name, and we pray in his name, and all your people said, Amen.